I will tell you, men and women, there is nothing more profound, more difficult, more challenging, more stretching, sometimes very sad, sometimes exuberant, than to think of biblical leadership in a local church. So I'd like to just challenge you with just a couple of thoughts. I actually have four statements I want to give you. I figured I'd have 20 minutes to do it. We just about nailed it for that. And so I'd like to just help you think through biblical leadership, because today we don't have this in churches. And because it is so difficult to do, when it does go well, believe me, Satan is going to throw a wrench in there, going to do something so that he will try to get those who are in biblical leadership to fade away, to go away. He will use everything he possibly can to do that. So biblical leaders are primary targets for Satan. And so I think it's important for us to grasp this. And so here's a story I'd like to read to you. Follow along in your text in Acts chapter 6, just the first seven verses. And then let me give you a couple of thoughts and then we'll be done. Now at this time, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose in the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being neglected, overlooked in the daily serving of the food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve these tables of food. Therefore, brothers, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this specific need. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas the proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid, that's the apostles, laid their hands on these seven. The word of the Lord kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. What I want to do for you, brothers and sisters, is I want to give to you four thoughts. You don't need to write these down. I think they're very simple thoughts. If you want to, that's fine. But they're simple thoughts to help you understand biblical leadership in the local church. The very first one that I see in this passage, which is significant, is this. Leadership in the church does not look like leadership in the world. It's a lot different. It's a lot different than the secular world. Today, when we have a problem, let's call up Harvard University and get a graduate. Let's place him in leadership. Certainly he can lead our company in the secular world, lead our company out of this difficult situation. A company is prospering, and they look at their leader as tired and old. They need someone with vision, somebody that is new, because they have some excess funds and they want to be able to branch out. But their leader has nothing but a cell phone that flips open. He doesn't have one of those iPhones, of which I do qualify for the flip-up phone, that is. Let's get somebody that has greater vision and can really connect with a generation that's out there, whether it's Y or X or whoever it might be, so that we might be able to move this company where it needs to go. I say to you, men and women, that is the way secularists think, and that secularist-type thinking has penetrated our churches. Leadership in the church looks much different than the secular world. It's not the same thing. If you'll notice verse 1, it really sets you up because it says, at this time when the disciples were increasing in number. Notice it didn't say the decisions were increasing. It said the disciples are increasing. There are many people that all they want to think about is the number game, and they want decision this and decision that. I love George Whitefield's ideal back in the Great Awakening in the 1740s when he was asked, well, how many people made a decision? He said, I don't know. Let's wait 6 months and we'll know. Let's wait. I mean, when I think of all those people that were baptized last Sunday morning taking a stand for Christ, I mean, there's some of those have been years in the making, some just a few months. But it wasn't something that just all of a sudden they just wake up and say, okay, this is, you know, a decision. Let's make a decision. Everybody makes decisions. We do it every December 31st to prepare for January 1st. It lasts how long? Oh, very, very little time. We do our churches this way too. Our churches, who's got the greatest this? Who's got the best this? Who's got this? Or how can we get this? And I want that. And it's a consumer mentality. And I'm saying to you, men and women, it's not to be in marriage and it's not to be in the church. These are separate institutions ordained by God so that in marriage there would be holiness and purity and joy and fellowship. And it's the same thing in the church. And these two will model to the world Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said in John 15, they will hate you like they hated me. Leadership looks a lot different in the church. And so here's a complaint. The next part of verse 1, a complaint rises among the disciples. These are not people who are making decisions. These are people who are committed, who have invited Christ into their life, who have been scripturally baptized, who have identified with the body. They are committed to this group of people, and yet there is still a problem. You know why? Because problems happen. Needs arise. Sin traps. People hurt. Satan is a very wicked and vile being. And he does everything he can to destroy. He destroys people, often from the inside out. The lust of your flesh. Yes, from the outside because of the lust of the eyes. But the pride of life. He seeks to destroy. I was not recognized. Somebody overlooked me. Let me tell you something, men and women. We're always going to be overlooked until we stand at the bema of Christ. Leadership in the church will look much different than in the secular world. I note that in the problem here is the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. What is interesting to me is this term being overlooked is an imperfect verb, which means this was going on and on and on and on. It was not something that happened one time. This kept going on and on and on. And so there's problems that are taking place because of this specific problem. And so, verse number 2, the 12 summon the congregation of the disciples. There's the word again. The congregation of the disciples. And said, we must keep our priority right because leadership looks different than the world. What is our priority? Our priority must be the Word of God. It must be centered and focused on the Word. So, I say to us today, leadership in the church looks much different than the secular world. Secondly, there's a second thought that really is intriguing to me in verse 3. They say, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this need. So leadership in the church is going to emphasize, notice from these words, emphasize character over personality, emphasize the Spirit over the natural, emphasize wisdom over fame and fortune. This is what is stated here by the directives of the 12 apostles in verse number 3. Leadership in the church is going to emphasize something. It's not who has the highest position in the secular world. It's not who is the most educated. It's not who has the most money. The issue comes back to character and the Spirit and wisdom. Look over at verse number 10 of chapter 6. Remember this guy Stephen? He stands before these people in verse 10, and they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit by which he was speaking. This is so important for us. What I think is significant in verse number 3 is the way the verse actually begins in the Greek text. Mine says the word select, which is the third word, but in the Greek text, that's the first word. A process of selection is to take place. Normally, that word selection will have God as the subject. Jesus said in John 15, "You did not choose me, you did not select me, but I selected you." Or Ephesians in chapter 1, where it's very clear the Apostle Paul says that God chose us, selected us before the foundation of the world. So often this term has God at the very, as the subject of the verb. But there are several cases where that's not so. Like, for instance, Luke in chapter 10, where Jesus has a story with Mary and Martha, and it says that Mary chose, she selected the good thing, while Martha continued serving. Also, we find it right here. Select from among yourselves. The word has the idea of examination. The word has the idea of insight into. The word has the idea of looking into, scoping out carefully, so that this decision that is made by this selection will be a decision that has great impact. This is not something that can go quickly. So when I see the usage of the term here in verse number 3, I would say that the provision must be made for. And by these men who have these qualifications, they are people who are witnessed to by those from the outside as having moral character. People who were dominated by the Spirit. People who are full of wisdom. Leadership in the church emphasizes character over personality, spirit over the natural, and wisdom over fame and fortune. Number 3. Leadership in the church has 2 layers, and this is very important for us if we want to survive and thrive. There are 2 layers in the church that are defined with 2 descriptions. One are servants of the word, and the other are servants of mercy. When you look here at verse number 4, he says this: we are going to devote ourselves to prayer and serving the word. Now you choose, verse 5, from the congregation, those who are going to serve the tables, and list these men with powerful qualifications. And then verse number 6, and they brought these men to the apostles, where upon praying they laid their hands on for identification. So that this is the way it works. I don't care what people call it. Some people have, you know, pastors, deacons, elders. It really doesn't matter to me how it's termed. I don't think the Bible is clear. In fact, I think the term elder refers both to deacon and to bishop, because the term elder is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, whereas in the qualifications of a bishop and deacon are found in 1 Timothy 3. So here's the bishop, and here are the deacons, and here. Now, these elders are to abide by these specific guidelines. So I think Gordon Fee is right that the term elder looks back at both of these offices and can refer to either one without a problem, because these are men who are men of wisdom. These are men who are dominated by the Spirit. They are men who have a good testimony from those who are without. So when I look at what is taking place here, these men are to be men who are committed to serving the body. There's 2 layers. There's a layer, one layer, that is ministering the word and prayer. And the other, it doesn't mean that they don't pray, but it means that their focus is servants of mercy. And you can see here why that's so significant, because if just teaching the word and preaching the word, that's good and that's important, that's necessary, and that gives us the trajectory we need to go. And if we don't have pastors who are exegeting the text and saying, this is what the word says, so that you can grab a hold of the text, you're going to walk away with a soul that is starving. We have many, many, many people going to church today who will walk away and their souls are starving for the meat of the word of God. You can only live on candy for so long. Fortunately, there's only one Halloween, right? You only live on candy for so long. You've got to come back to the meat of the word. So you have this layer that is given to that. But if you just have this layer, then you're going to have problems, as we see here in chapter 6. And so there's a second layer. And the second layer are the ministers of mercy. And these are individuals identified as the 7 and here, and then by that term in chapter 21 of Acts. But these individuals here are here as individuals who are to minister the tables. They are to be hands-on individuals. They are to be sort of ears and eyes. And their goal is unity and sensitivity. The worst thing that can happen is that one of these layers fails. When one of these layers fails, great damage takes place in the body. I think the two layers are important so we understand that no man is singularly able to do what needs to be done. I've had several people from our church who got transferred and moved to another location out of state. In fact, one wasn't even out of state. It was up in Northern Virginia. And they called me up and said, "Pastor, here's the issue. I'm in a small church. It's a good church, and the pastor really loves the Word, and I'm getting fed. But then I ask him about the deacons. He says, we'll never have deacons because they only cause problems." This is a true conversation. In fact, it's more than just one conversation. He said, "What should I do?" I said, "Well, I can tell you what to do. Get out. Get out." Because both layers have to work together. The layer of those who are ministering the Word and then those who are ministers of mercy, and their goal as ministers of mercy is unity and sensitivity. That's why the last word I translated for you, task. Did you see that here? This task. These serve, these tables. Select, we can put in charge of this task. End of verse 3. That's the word for need. They are sensitive to the need. And so you have men who, just stop and think, men and women. I, as a pastor, I live in a plastic world. I live in a plastic world. The world that I live in, I walk into the office, I'm not putting up. I mean, the worst thing I have to put up is Jim Newcomer, who's a Michigan fan. That's the worst thing I have to put up with. But I walk into a place where people want to pray. People want to talk about the Lord. People want to, how can I better serve the body? Talk about Scripture. We're in a plastic world. It's not the real world. So if somebody who lives in a plastic world is going to make decisions for the body, that would be disastrous. I think I'll go out and build a sanctuary. You build a sanctuary, says, yes, because God has laid it on my heart, and I have peace about this, and I prayed about this. I'm going to lead the people to do this. Listen, when you're in a plastic bubble, you can make any kind of statement you want. So God has a second layer that is significant to the church, and these are people who come within the body. Some have said, like I. Howard Marshall in his commentary on Acts says, that all seven of these names are Grecian names, which means they probably came from the people that were hurting, the Greek-speaking Jews. There wasn't one, according to I. Howard Marshall, that would come, at least name-wise, by the Hebrews, the Orthodox. You see, that's how a church functions. You don't want people involved in ministry who don't understand the hurts. You don't want people in ministry who don't understand the need for unity and sensitivity. And so the deacons are going to be men of prayer. That's why we spend so much time in prayers. We will this Thursday, first Thursday after the first Sunday of each month. And we spend time praying for you individually, because deacons know people. Here's an issue. Here's that's going on in their life. And sometimes they go, wow. Wow. So they're very necessary, both layers. And so that's why deacons are men who are here faithfully, service after service. And they are looking Sunday morning and Sunday evening on Wednesdays. They're out there looking to see who's there, who's not there, having private conversations, encouraging one another. They're in ABS classes. They get a list of a group of people to pray for and to talk to and try to get involved in some way in their life. So this is what is going on a private, quiet level. It still isn't perfect. But these men are not men that are running around to other churches and running around to other programs and running around doing other things. They are fully committed and engaged to do what Acts 6 says. Serve the body. Does it hurt sometimes? Yeah. I remember one of our newer deacons from time ago went and visited a couple, sat there, and he shared this couple, said, "Well, it's about time you showed up." Yeah. Had no idea. But he got a good earful for about a half hour. I said, welcome with your baptism of fire. Welcome. Now, fortunately, that doesn't happen all the time. But you see, it is possible that people can be overlooked or seen. So I think that that's what's so significant about this. They're sensitive to needs. They're sensitive to the unity of the fellowship. And when both layers are working properly, it's amazing what God will do. In fact, so amazing. Number four would be my final one, if I can get it up here. Leadership in the church, if it looks like the New Testament, will have the blessing of God. Look at verse 7. Here's an incredible statement. The word of God kept on doing what? What does the text say? It just continued. It spread. It increased. It explodes. And I love the way it speaks here. It's not talking about that for us, if we had written it, we would have said this. Our church just grew. No. I love the way Luke does it. The word of God increased. In other words, people are becoming submissive to the word, and they're looking like disciples. They're looking like Jesus. So that when we consider this, men and women, I would say to you today that one of the most powerful verses to me for pastors and deacons is not even in the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But it's after all those qualifications done. And there is some debate if it deals with both the bishop and with the deacons. In my view, the way I lean today anyway, might be different tomorrow. But in my view, I think that that might be the best way to handle this verse. Here's what it says. Just listen to these words. When he finishes the qualifications for the bishop in 1 Timothy 3, finishes the qualifications for the bishop and their wives. By the way, it's an interesting thought, isn't it? That the deacons' wives also have four qualifications. But this is what it says. Those who serve well obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is found in Christ Jesus. Those that serve well obtain for themselves a standing and great confidence, faith. And he's dealing with these two offices. Yes, you can serve, and I want you to serve if you're not a deacon or if you're not on the pastoral staff. I mean, this is, he's called us to serve, Ephesians 4:12. He's called us to serve. We are to be a ministering body. But those who say, okay, I will take this position, are going to have to deal with some very difficult and hard issues. They're going to have to deal with people's lives. They're going to have to deal with criticism. They're going to have to deal with things that sometimes people just don't want to deal with. And, you know, you can say, I don't blame them. Now, they also deal with sweet things. Very sweet things. I think one of the sweetest things we have is the commonality, the brotherhood that we have as we pray and work through issues. But let me say something to you. Leadership in the church, if it looks like the New Testament, the word of God spreads. And notice the number of disciples increases. But notice who the disciples are. Priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Again, not decisions, but they are becoming obedient to the faith. The group of people, according to Josephus, maybe 18,000 priests and Levites are in Jerusalem at this time. 18,000. And through a problem that seems overwhelming, dividing the body, layer number two comes in, ministers of mercy, begins to work, and it, over time, it could be a period of about 1 to 2 years. Over the period of time, these seven did not give up and quit. It's just too hard. You won't believe what I heard. I'm not going to put up with that anymore. These men were committed men because they were serving, as Tad Helms said at the very beginning, they were serving at the will of the Father. If you're serving at the will of Pastor Daniel, you'll be in and you'll be out. But if you're serving at the will of the Father, I love John Nelson's testimony when he said, I first said no. There's no way. Humanly impossible. But then as I began to pray, he said, what does God want? Therein lies the question. What does God want? But I will say this to you. After 31 years here, I love being in this church. Problems? Oh, yeah, because I got to look in the mirror. Every day I see a big problem. My wife sees the same problem. Okay? But to work with these brothers, to have men on their knees praying for the pastoral staff. I'm not criticizing the pastors. I literally have had people come alongside and put their arm around, and I am praying for you. What can I do to help? A deacon that is critical will literally destroy the church. A pastor who is critical will destroy the church. These two layers working together, and as they work together, they are working at the pleasure of the Father, so that this body can look like Jesus Christ. Wow. That was my 24-minute message. Okay, those men, would you come right back and stand next to me, please? You gave your testimony. John, you and Kathy, John and Jane, if you'd come. If Bethany and John are still here, and if Tad and Michelle are here, if you'd come. Sarah, are you in here? Sarah Umloff, are you in here? Yeah, would you come? If you could come on down here and stand here. Thank you. You can, okay, on this side. Majority rule, this side, doesn't matter, which side you want to do. All right. Show your deaconess. Okay. Okay, John and Kathy Nelson, John and Jane Crocs, and John and Bethany, Tad and Michelle, Sarah, and Matt. Here's some questions for you. Question number one is this. Will you love Jesus with all of your heart? Will you serve, question number two, at the pleasure of the Father? And question number three, which I think is significant, is will you be faithful as you dispense your office as servants of mercy? We believe you will. Thank you for the many months that it has taken to get to this point. You've prayed. Sometimes you've picked it up. Sometimes you've called me, some of you, and said, I don't know. But I'm so thankful God has brought you to this place. We want you to know we love you. We thank God for you. And tonight will be a very special night for us as a church, as we have communion, and then vote on these here. And then we're going to bring them back before you, and we will actually have a commissioning service as we set them apart. So thank you so much. In your ABS classes, your teachers have a question. And the question actually comes from 1 Timothy 5:22, which is this. Why do you think Paul said, do not lay hands on somebody suddenly or quickly? Don't lay hands on biblical leaders suddenly or quickly. Why do you think Paul made that so important when you think of Acts 6 and you think of these four principles? And so you could take a few moments and talk about that. But it's a pleasure for us to be able to dedicate these to the Lord. Pray for them, will you? Encourage them. And tonight, I know that you with joy will come and enter into what we are doing this evening as we take them in after their communion supper. Would you stand with me, please, as I commit these to the Lord? Father, we bow before you today with a sense of awe. I bow before you today, Lord, because I know over the years how difficult it is even to maintain spiritual equilibrium. And I thank you, Lord, for the deacons that we have and their wives who have showed themselves mighty. And I pray that you'll just continue to do your good work as we add these. Lord, it really isn't about the amount of deacons we have, the number. It really is, Lord, about men who are committed to the principles of the Word of God, that are serving at the will of the Father. Because, Lord, if they're serving at my will, they're going to quit. But, Lord, I'm confident these five, as well as the other 20 that are sitting right here in front of me, I'm confident that these 25 couples in our fellowship are serving at the pleasure of the Father. And so I pray for them. I pray for John and for Kathy Nelson. Would you encourage them? Will you put a hedge about them? Thank you for John and Jane Cross. Thank you for the way that they have been in the church for so many years. And finally, you have released them to be able to be leaders here. And Lord, I thank you for the incredible background and history they have, and their sons being pastors in ministry today. They're standing here while they have sons pastoring in various pulpits. Lord, thank you for their humility. Thank you for Tad and Michelle, and thank you for his commitment to truth, and thank you for his right-to-the-point words. Lord, would you protect them? Thank you for their incredible family. Their kids, Lord, are such a delight to be around. Bless them, we pray. Lord, I thank you for Matt and Sarah, and you have so gifted them with music. You've gifted them in many ways, and yet, Lord, they have such a heart to serve. And we've seen this happen in ABS and what's been taking place there in leadership there in that class. And I pray that you'll just continue to do your good work for the small groups that are in their homes. Would you bless them, encourage them, protect them? Lord, thank you for John and Bethany. It's been a great joy over these years to watch how you have brought them here, how you have been shaping them. Lord, I've never seen such servants' hearts to do anything, whether it's nursery, whether it's working and doing coffee or children's church, anything, Lord. I just thank you for the Varner family, for Pastor James and his wife. Same cut from the same piece of cloth. These couples are just committed to serve. Lord, would you use their testimony? May they have a ripple effect in the congregation. May you strengthen us. May you help us in these very, very dark days to have a church that looks like Jesus. Would you help us as members to bear our load? As we learned a few weeks ago from Galatians, we must bear our load. Help us to bear it with grace. When it's overwhelming, help us to find these people that are prayer warriors and attach ourselves to them. Lord, we love you. Thank you for these couples. We look forward to this evening, the high act of Christian worship with communion. Lord, just so excited about that. And then to be able to take these into the deacon fellowship tonight. Lord, this is a privilege. I hope, Lord, that no one will leave without the sense that God is at work. Don't let anyone leave without seeing the significance that spiritual leadership is not a pedantic thing. It is very necessary to the life of the body of Christ. So, Lord, please help us. And, Lord, if there be anybody here without Jesus Christ, this message has been very focused today, but, Lord, if there's somebody here without Jesus Christ, would the Spirit touch their heart? They need you, Lord. Would you help them to see that? Visitors here today, encourage them. We pray. So, Lord, we love you today, and we thank you for the privilege we have to be here. And as we go to our ABS classes and fellowship, Lord, may you be honored. It's in the name of Jesus.